Good morning. Welcome to all. It is a privilege to gather at God's people and to hear His holy word and have fellowship in the Lord together. As our announcements say, we'll have our catechism class again on Wednesday, of course, and in 2 weeks we'll have a church meal after the worship service. And we just decided we'll have a cleaning day for the church and property around here for those who can make it. No, I won't be able to, but on the 24th, that's Saturday the 24th, 2 weeks from yesterday at 8 a.m. starting, and maybe windows and other things outside, too, to be dealt with. So if you can participate in that, that'd be great, too. As far as prayer requests, we'd ask for prayer for the Synod Home Missions meeting or annual meeting. It's on Zoom, and it's this Thursday, and of course, I'm the chairman of that committee, so I would appreciate that. And there are one new work at Pella, Iowa. I've talked about that before, is to be considered, and our other five mission works that are Synod-supported. So we certainly need wisdom from the Lord and all these things, as does our Synod coming up in May. Remember the family of Reverend Tom Maybell, again, as he died of COVID pneumonia, entered glory on March 31st. Remember him, others we've had on here, various issues for our country, certainly. And Rehoboth, RCUS at Cerritos, or LA, California, that is, the church is vacant. That is one that was taken off of mission support of the classes and therefore of Synod, as it has struggled for some time. And Denver also has taken off our mission support, but they're continuing to try to develop those works. And so pray for them as well. All right. Well, let's take a few moments in silent prayer as we do prepare to worship our God. Please stand then for the call to worship. From 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the one way of salvation in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this sin-cursed world and he gave himself in perfect obedience and righteousness, and he also suffered the very wrath of God at the cross for all who will trust in him out of all times. And so we praise you for that one way of redemption, to have the forgiveness of our sins, to be accepted by you, O Lord our God, and have everlasting life with you. The world may think of all other manner of trying to be acceptable in your sight, but there is only that one way in Christ our Lord. And so we pray that we would have our hearts lifted up in gratitude and trust in you, that you would be honored, O Father, Son, and Spirit, and that we would worship you rightly. Guide us indeed by the Holy Spirit to do so. We pray for your glory and for our good, for our edification. Forgive our sins, increase our faith. Guide and direct us as we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be.
And let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn, number 273, as we remember our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is risen today. Will, of course, be to the eternal praise of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what God has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, his saving death, his resurrected life, and that he rules forever and will come again for his people. The Psalter reading today is from Psalm 119, page 850. We'll read together verses 113 to 136. In Psalm 119, starting at 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law.
You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word.
Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God.
Uphold me according to your word, that I may live
Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually.
You reject all those who stray from your statutes, but their deceit is falsehood.
You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies.
My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments.
I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors.
Be sure to be for your servant and forgive. Do not let the proud oppress me.
My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word.
Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes.
I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies.
It is time for you to act, O Lord. They have regarded your law as void.
Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold.
Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way.
Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them.
The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments.
Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name.
Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me.
Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts.
Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes.
Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law.
Well, certainly it ought to be that we care for the Word of our God, even for His commandments in the Old Testament and everything that is declared to us in the New Testament of Christ and all He has done for His people. It ought to be most precious to us. Certainly we cannot depend upon our obedience. We rely upon Christ, His perfect obedience and righteousness in every thought, word, and deed. But then if we trust in Him as our Savior, we're to have thankful hearts, obviously, to be the most thankful of people, and that we want to please our God following in His ways of truth that He has declared plainly to us. We don't have to wonder what God's will is in so many things that people may run around and try to figure out, but we know His commandments declare how we are to live and what true love is, love for our God, love for our neighbor, as He has proclaimed it, and His unfailing word and law declares to us. We'll read from our catechism today as well, Lord's Day number 10, that's page 864. Page 864, Lord's Day 10, questions 27 and 28. 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. That is the assurance for the believer to know our God is sovereign, He rules in heaven. And there is really no such thing as chance and luck and so forth. All things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand, as God provides for us. And therefore we can have comfort in life and in death, come what may, as we know He provides for us. If it seems good or ill, we can still trust this God who provides for His people, as He has proven it, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And question 28, what does it profit us to know that God created and by His providence upholds all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Again, this is the life of the Christian, beloved, as we are to be patient in adversity, whatever happens, still to look to our God, you know, to rely upon Him, to trust in Him, to be thankful in prosperity. Every good thing is, again, from the Lord our God, undeserved by us. And for what is future, we have good confidence. He will provide for His followers, for Christ's disciples, for those who believe upon Him, who are called indeed the adopted children of God, No creature, nothing in all of creation can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ. And all things are so controlled by Him that, yes, without His will, they cannot so much as move. They cannot harm us. As Jesus said, even, for example, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear or trust, rather, your God. Rely upon Him. He is that sovereign one that you and I can look to at all times if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for His people. Thanks be to God. We have such a Savior through the Lord Christ and all He has done. We can rely upon our God who calls us to worship Him, to gather His people, to hear His holy word, and to pray to Him. And He will hear, even through the grace of the Lord. And so let us join together in our time of prayer. Again, O Heavenly Father, we give You all praise and honor and glory. That is only fitting and right, and certainly we are incapable of doing that as we ought in perfection. But we look for that last day, the glorious day, that all believers will be gathered by the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again from heaven, and He will usher in, certainly not only the last judgment, but the new heaven and earth, where there will be no more sin or suffering, pain, tears, or death. There will only be everlasting, perfect, glorious life with You. So You have promised, and You will certainly bring it to pass, as You are that sovereign God, as we have heard from the Scriptures, the one who gives us Your word and Your commandments and gives us Your grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ above all. How we thank You. You are so faithful, O Lord our God, and You will continue to work for the good of Your people in all things, and we are indeed to trust in You in adversity, to be thankful in our prosperity, and we can have that utter confidence for the future. You'll always be with the Christian, and You will direct our way also in this life and to everlasting life with You. We thank You that nothing can truly harm us as we look to You, O Lord God, in that faith. And so that is the reality for all who do trust in Jesus. And so we thank You for Your mercies. And again, we thank You that You are that sovereign God who is caring for us in all things. Yes, nothing comes by chance, but by Your fatherly hand, every breath, every moment we have, all is from You and Your gracious, merciful gifts to us. And so we thank You for Your blessings and thank You for how You have answered prayers for us in so many ways. And we ask You to continue to do that, that we would certainly worship and hear Your word as we ought and follow it in all thankfulness. We do praise You for answering prayers as You have for those who have been ill and those who are going through time of grief now. We certainly cry out to You for the Mayville family with Carolyn, all the children and grandchildren, that they would look unto You, O Lord, and continue to be strong, maintain that truth, that reality of the gospel, even believing that our brother Tom has gone to his eternal glory and he has entered that perfection now, that he proclaimed that word and lived it out. We thank You for Your mercies, for comfort and strength, as only You can truly provide that in life and in death. And so we praise You for being so faithful with others who are going through grief at this time, and we pray for the health needs of various individuals as we have brought them before You, with Zach and Alicia, certainly with his father Dave, that he might look unto You, O Lord, and find Your mercies in Christ. With Monty Lucinda, as they care for Melvin, others we think of, the Nielsen family, bless them, and with Kyle at this time, and certainly You would work for Your glory and the good of Your people. We do pray for Your mercies for the Synod Home Missions Committee meeting. So I'll be chairing that this Wednesday or Thursday evening, and we pray for Your guidance, for grace and wisdom. Direct for the mission works of our congregation, and that certainly we would be faithful in wanting Your word to go forward. And You'll build up Your church in each of those places and give wisdom as far as certainly Pella, Iowa, a new work being proposed there. And we've asked for Your direction and Your building up of Your people, even at Denver and at the L.A. area, as they have no longer been on the or are on the missions list of churches, but they want to develop those works. And we pray that You would show Your goodness and Your mercy in doing so. Help us indeed to rely upon you in all things. We pray for our country, O Lord, that it would hear your word, and that our governmental leaders would do what is right according to the principles of the scriptures, not follow the ways of evil man, all the various things that are being promoted, immorality in our country. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray rather that your power would be manifest, your mercy, your truth, and that many more would be turned to Christ. Guide and direct in all these various things. So-called election reform and Equality Act, these things would not happen. And we pray that rather the truth, even what true marriage is and the upholding of human life, would be manifest in our nation. Our courts would do what is right, as well as Congress and President. Again, we do pray for foreign missions as well and other believers in the various lands. Thank you that we have occasion to help and to teach and provide in various ways, whether in the Philippines or in Africa. We pray for your continued blessing upon your people in those places. And we do pray for Rehoboth again in L.A. We ask that you would build up your people there. Help us indeed to trust in you and to hear your word as we ought. Help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored in our lives, that we would show faith and new obedience and all gratitude for Christ. Turn us away from all our transgressions, and that your law would truly be the delight of our hearts, that we want to obey and follow in thankfulness for Christ, that you would be glorified and that others would be won to you. Yes, may many more sinners know their need of redemption and look unto Christ alone, who gave himself even at the cross to save sinners. Guide and direct us, we do pray, for your glory as we pray it all. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 266, 266, Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain, as we stand to sing. scripture passage for the sermon today is John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41. John 9, starting at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Now, you know, there are all kinds of beliefs in the world that people act on with great zeal, which really do not have a basis in fact. The efforts to sterilize every surface to avoid COVID seems to be another one, for the CDC just declared that studies show the odds of getting the virus from touching a solid surface are found to be 1 in 10,000 times. Yet how much time, money, and so forth has been spent disinfecting surfaces everywhere? It is an airborne virus, after all, by which you can get it. Indeed, false religious beliefs in the world are more so based not on fact, but fictions. And, you know, that does not only include, say, Greek and Roman mythology, which, of course, has been debunked, but all manner of thought of acceptance with the holy God by mere man's works is deluded thinking. In fact, works salvation in that way is spiritual blindness. Instead of that, dear ones, Jesus declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And that reality tells us true belief in him is absolutely essential as the only way of salvation. And so all must have the true biblical faith, meaning belief, or face rejection by God forever. Oh, thanks be to God that he has shown us what we are to believe and to hold to regarding Jesus Christ in his holy word. And so first today, true belief is to accept Jesus Christ. And secondly, those who reject Christ are spiritually blind. Well, again, let us consider that having true belief, accepting Jesus as our Savior and Lord, is always by the supernatural work of God. When anyone has that faith, it is God's miraculous work, really. It cannot be a simple choice of man's supposed free will. For those spiritually dead, as sinners all naturally are, cannot so choose. They're dead in sin, blind, will never trust in Christ by just making that decision on their own power, by their own supposed free will. True belief accepting Christ must come by the grace of God. Now, it was a work of God's grace, unmerited favor in the man here already. The man, when he was granted sight, he had been born blind, if you recall that, and he had spoken for Jesus. In verse 33, he said of him, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." But the unbelieving Jewish leaders responded by casting him out of the synagogue, excommunicating him. And you know, that was a most awful punishment, the people thought. So news of it would naturally spread. It would go out quickly. As John Calvin speaks of it, it was, you know, really a blessing for the man to be cast out of the synagogue where acceptance with God by man's own works was being promoted. And that's what the Pharisees thought of themselves. We are the people who know God's law. We are obeying it, at least well enough. And so God must accept us. But being cast out, this man was made really more receptive to God's saving grace. Also there, the assurance in what happened for us. Assurance is to know that Christ will stand by his witnesses and he will teach them more fully then. Yes, if we are persecuted for the faith, that is a comfort to us, to all his followers. Christ will be with us. He will stand for us and teach us and so forth. And so when hearing of this excommunication, Jesus went at once, it appears, to look for him. Why did he look for him? Well, to draw the man to faith. And oh, how wonderful that is, you see. Our Lord cares, obviously, for the bodies and the souls of those he saves. And he goes out of his way, as it were, even as he went all the way to the cross. Oh, finding him, Jesus asked, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And you know, in the Greek text, it seems the "you." Do you believe? That's emphasized in contrast to the unbelieving Jews. And clearly the belief sought is not that Jesus was an earthly Messiah as most of Israel expected. It was not that. Rather, this belief is to have true faith. The Messiah God sent and promised he is to rely upon. It was to ask the man, yes, indeed, if he relied entirely on Christ for life with God and relied upon him in death. The same question to us, really. It is, do you trust him for your physical and spiritual needs now and in the future? Well, along with that, beloved, you know, belief for salvation is always that personal a matter. Of course it is. It's not what does your church believe. It's not what do the rest of your family, what does the rest of your family believe, or your parents or your spouses believe. But do you believe? That's what Jesus was asking the man, of course. What do you believe? That is the question of eternal importance for each one of us, for every last human being. And it can only be so that we believe, we trust in Jesus by the grace of God. Therefore, you and I ought to have endless gratitude for him, for Jesus Christ, of course. Also, we can know that if the whole world rejects us, Christ accepts us when he reveals himself through his word and grants faith to his people. Indeed, that is best for us also, then. Similarly to that man cast out, best for us to be as far as possible from so-called fellowship with enemies of Christ. Then he draws believers closer to himself. And you and I can call to unbelievers that we know or meet to turn to him. That is your only hope. Your only way of forgiveness and acceptance with God, to turn to Jesus Christ in true faith, which is only received by the grace of God, of course. Yes, we can proclaim that, and I say that only rely on the Lord for their response. For again, true faith, true belief, is to accept Jesus Christ by the grace of God. That belief means in accepting who he is, who he is. Again, the New King James Version is that Jesus asked, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Yet most Greek texts have it, "Son of Man," and that would be as found in Daniel 7:14, that one like the Son of Man came unto God to receive an everlasting kingdom. And you know that prophecy was commonly understood by the Jews to refer to the Messiah, and therefore it was one of Christ, what really was his favorite term for himself, Son of Man. In either case, it is as Messiah, the Christ, that Jesus seeks to be accepted rightly by this man, by us. And you and I must know, even if this man did not fully know that Jesus is a supernatural person, not mere man, we must say that's who he is, the supernatural one, not mere man. Truly, he is the divine Savior, God in the flesh. He is the unique one. No one else is like Jesus Christ. Well, of course, in the Old Testament, the Messiah is also called Son of God. As in Psalm 2:7, it is ultimately of Christ, where it says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. I hear the man asked, who is he then? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? That I may believe in him, he means, tell me. Clearly, this healed man wanted to know who the promised Savior is. And he may have thought, perhaps, probably, this one before him, this Jesus, is that Christ. At least he'd said already, he is a prophet, verse 17. But he wanted to know for sure. For sure. More than to rejoice in having his physical sight given to him. As important as that was, as wonderful as that was, he said, it's far more important, eternally important, that I know who the Messiah is, that I may believe, that I may trust in him. Well, obvious then, dear ones, for you and me to know Jesus savingly and to trust him must be our greatest treasure. To know and have him as our Redeemer is better than all blessings of this life, better than having all the world, as Jesus said. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? We must have him. And so again the man said, who is he, Lord? And the same word there it is as in verse 38, Lord, I believe. Yet it may be best, as in some translations, to have it in verse 36, who is he, sir? As that Greek word can be translated. For this was before knowing Jesus is Son of God. Or Son of Man. But then he confesses him as Lord after knowing that. Yet, oh, some may claim that Lord in both verses is just a common term of respect. And you can think of, say, the English House of Lords in Parliament. But here it is far greater in our text. And it's certainly the greatest meaning for who Jesus is, as in John 20:28. There, remember, Thomas was not present at the first day of Christ's resurrection. He was there a week later, and Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him directly. And Thomas finally responded to the risen Christ, my Lord and my God. Oh, clearly this man came to true belief in Jesus after he told him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And you know, that was one of the plainest statements by Jesus as to who he is. It's similar to what he told the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, verse 26. After she had said, well, I know Messiah is coming. And Jesus responded, I who speak to you am he. Well, this man had not seen Jesus before he was given sight, nor after, for the Lord had gone from that place. But he probably recognized the voice of his healer. At any rate, Christ revealed himself plainly as the Son of Man. As one said, the full light of heaven shone into the soul of the beggar. Yes, think of it, dear ones. In this world, great kings and others may be willing to be seen, but not to talk with common people. Yet here, the Creator and Redeemer of man condescended to speak with this lowly person. And he, the man, accepted what he knew of Jesus so far. Yes, he said, Lord, I believe. And he bowed in worship. And knowing his healer was speaking to him, no doubt he had gazed on Jesus with wonder, and then he was convinced that this was his Lord, the Christ, Son of Man and Son of God. No doubt he would recall even The latter was a term for the promised Messiah, again as David's greater son. So it was foretold in 2 Samuel 7:14. There God said, I will be his father and he shall be my son. And so the Christ was foretold there ultimately, not just Solomon. In any case, dear ones, true belief accepts who Jesus is. And you and I know that everything foretold and accomplished by him, as said in Scripture, is absolutely true. And we must accept and rely on him for our complete salvation. As the very one who went to that cross, who suffered and died there to save those who will follow him. And now he's truly the risen Lord whose rule over us you and I must accept and wait in faith for his return in glory. True belief accepts him completely, and however long that takes till he comes again, or if we leave this life by death, we must wait on him, trust him. True belief accepts him so completely and follows him. And so that belief is confessing also who he is in faith. Now in saying, Lord, I believe, the beggar was making his full confession of faith in Jesus. And more than with his eyesight given, the works of God were manifested in him. As Jesus said to his apostles before healing the man, God's works would be shown in him. Yes, God's power and grace were manifest in this lowly one in his conversion. That was the greatest work of God for him. And so again, with the complete revelation of Christ in the New Testament, Christians, we must fully confess him as Son of God in the fullest way. As Jesus Christ has perfect equality with God the Father, as he is God the Son. And we must confess that, even if this healed man did not completely understand it all as of Jesus being God in the flesh. But you see, he did offer sincere religious worship to Christ. It was not mere respect or reverence for a person. And the Greek word for worship there can speak of being prostrate on his knees with his face to the ground. And certainly, you know, true faith must lead us to constant worship of our Lord Christ with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Yes, such worship will be implanted in us, and that must be your and my true confession. Well, certainly here, Jesus saw the clear difference between this healed man and the hostile Pharisees in two utterly opposed effects of his coming into the world. And so he said that he came that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. For as one wrote, some receive him by God's grace with joy and are rewarded, others reject him and are punished. Yes, it is the amazing grace of God that he rewards even the faith that he gives, and he is just. Perfectly just when he punishes the unbelieving. The gospel says both things, you know. Indeed, to confess who Jesus is in faith, one must be conscious of his or her need for spiritual insight and salvation. That is said as well as in Matthew 5:3, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, knowing our need of God, of forgiveness, righteousness, and salvation, we must depend on his grace in Christ alone, not our supposed goodness. Then alone you and I can see spiritually or have the light of salvation, knowing we have it by trusting Jesus, by that way alone. And the beggar, born as physically and spiritually blind, now healed and converted, shows this saving change, that change we must have also. Oh, as said, his confession is an acted parable of faith and unbelief, and therefore of judgment, a theme that is never absent for long from this gospel. When Jesus speaks, his words are truth and judgment. And judgment is to make, of course, a separation between what is true and what is false. That's all it is. Now, the world can say, oh, don't judge. You're not to judge. But you make judgments every single day. I want to eat this. I don't want to eat that. Whatever it is. But to judge between what's true and false, that is what Jesus came for. And so to have salvation, one must have the right confession of who Christ is in that true faith. All must declare it, really, the Bible says as well. That is stated, Romans 10, 9 to 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, beloved of God, it cannot be just what others confess in faith, but what do you and I each confess of Christ in true faith? That is what matters for your individual salvation, for each one of us. And true belief does so accept Jesus Christ. Yes, it does. Second, though, those who reject Christ are spiritually blind. Well, that is clear. It is can be understood. Jesus did not take even the full function of the judge of all yet, that is to come. But he said, as he said in chapter 8, verse 15, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. He hadn't come to that point of being the judge of all mankind, as he will certainly be when he comes again. But he made it clear that those who reject him are spiritually blind. They are trusting in themselves for acceptance with God. That is shown, for Christ is the true light and light of the world, John 1, 9, 8, 12. And so his very presence, as one wrote, shows up the hidden motives and deepest secrets of man. The deepest and the darkest secrets of man. And God's judgment is then and thereby made known. Oh, the Lord's words must make a separation between religious hypocrites who claim insight for the truth but are really spiritually blind, and those who know their blindness due to their sin and pray for sight. Indeed, brothers and sisters, you and I must pray always, certainly, as long as we live here, for spiritual insight, for understanding of God's word. And there we know our deepest need to turn from our sins continually and surrender to Christ. But if anyone does not see his need there, Jesus warned that those who see may be made blind. That as they wrongly think they have spiritual vision, truth, and life already, trusting in themselves. But we must never have such a foolish opinion of our own wisdom either, to rely upon it. The Word of God must inform us in everything. Well, after all, Isaiah 6:9 warns that God's Word may be further blinding to hypocrites. And so here is with these Pharisees, whoever rejects Christ rejects the light of salvation and will be blinded or completely separated from light and truth, yes, from God. They will only be hardened in heart and have God's judgment in hell if never brought to repentance and faith in Jesus. That is seen in some of the unbelieving Pharisees who were with him, verse 40. Certainly they represent those who are willfully ignorant of their deepest need of this Savior. Again, they relied on themselves being self-righteous, and they trusted they were so, or at least, as so many people think, good enough for God. Good enough for the perfectly holy God? It makes no sense, of course. It's spiritual blindness for someone to think and imagine that way. You and I cannot be good enough. We must be perfect in God's sight through the grace of Christ, having his righteousness put to our account. But it could be asked why these who questioned him were with Jesus. I think they were probably gathered, as usual, near him to find fault with him. That would be like the Pharisees in chapter 1:24 when they were sent from Jerusalem to question, and they did find fault with John the Baptist. In any case, those who imagine they are self-righteous, like the unbelieving hypocrites of the Pharisees, you know, can be so defensive as they were, plainly. And they asked Jesus then, with arrogant disdain, "Are we blind also?" From the original, it can be translated as in other versions, "We are not blind, are we?" No, not us. And they stewed, really, I think, stewed to imagine what Jesus was saying. Stewed to think, does Jesus mean to say we are like the ignorant rabble? Remember, the Pharisees said of those receiving Jesus in chapter 7:49, "This crowd that does not know the law is accursed." They're the accursed ones. But those Pharisees claimed to be devoted and devout disciples of Moses and the law. Well, beloved, you and I can say rightly then that those rejecting Christ today are more fully shown to be spiritually blind. For the gospel of grace, the one way of salvation in Christ, it is the most wonderful news, the most amazing news of that one way of God to have forgiveness of every sin and to be accepted in Christ for eternal life, that those who trust in their own goodness instead reject the cross of our Lord, and they think that's foolishness. But they, of course, are the ones who are spiritually blind. And they reject him, lastly, in not surrendering to Christ for salvation. Replying to those Pharisees, Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And that's similar to what Jesus said later in chapter 15:24 to his disciples. He said, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." As Jesus had manifested his miraculous work showing he was from God, and still the unbelieving Jews rejected him and incurred more guilt. More guilt. They were not blind, really, to all that he had done, but they saw it, and they rejected it. They even tried to say his miracles were from the power of the devil, and that was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, for which Jesus said there would be no forgiveness because they knew better than that. Indeed, if they had been like the physically blind, they would acknowledge it and not rely on themselves. They would surrender to him then, it could be said, of this spiritual reality. Oh, if they thought rightly of themselves as being only blind sinners apart from God's grace, they would have surrendered to Christ. And so, beloved of God, that surrender to Jesus in true repentance and faith is exactly what you and I must have and show. For our need as sinners is so utterly plain, is it not? And it's foolishness, it's blindness to try to deny it. Be warned in what Matthew Henry said, that there is not a greater hindrance to the salvation of souls than self-sufficiency. Oh yes, you and I are to seek to provide for ourselves in work and things of this world, of course. But it cannot be so with the salvation of our souls. Only God in Christ can save us. These Pharisees, though, they did not see it. They did not admit it. They did not surrender to Jesus. The formerly blind man, the converted man, did so. And so he had forgiveness and life. They did not. That is plain. Because they thought they had no need of grace, they did not turn to God, and their sin or guilt remained on them. For they rejected Jesus Christ and the only way of salvation in him. Well, then let us know from their bad example that claiming to know better than Jesus is always self-deception. Always. So we've heard from our catechism, for example. We must beware, each beware, that if we ever imagine he is not treating us well enough, that's self-deception, not reality. Instead, whether in frustration and pain or in joy, may we each surrender our thoughts gladly to the saving Lord. He knows best, of course. As for all unbelievers who claim to know truth without Christ, that, you know, it's really a deadly game. Their sin and guilt remain upon them. They're not washed from it by His blood at the cross. As said, they continue to be guilty men, however unconscious of their guilt or their full guilt. But really, you know, all have some true innate knowledge of their guilt, which they try to repress. And that is a basis for their condemnation. As in Romans 1:18, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Therefore, you can know, all people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can know, they know their guilt and condemnation in their hearts. And so you and I can proclaim Christ to all, being confident that is their greatest need, as it is of us. Oh, may we each then be better witnesses unto Him to those who are spiritually blind. Let us know and say that true belief is to accept Jesus Christ by the grace of God alone, and all must so surrender to Him in God-given repentance and faith. Amen. Let us pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, we cry out to you, our God. We know that you are the faithful one, and you have provided this salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who will trust in Him. And it is only by your grace, your miraculous work, to bring the dead sinner to life, to have that new life in Jesus, to turn to Him truly, to turn away from our sins, to trust Him, to know our salvation can only be in what He is and what He has done. Thank you for that one way of salvation. May we proclaim it more and more, that others who are still spiritually blind may be turned unto you. Do work by your power and your grace, and bring many more lost sinners to surrender to Christ, to bow the knee to Him, to give up all to Him, to have that forgiveness, righteousness, and salvation that Christ provides for your people. Yes, may we show that reality in our lives more and more. Forgive our sins, increase our faith, and help us to be your witnesses. We do pray it for your good, for your glory, and the good of so many others. We pray indeed through Christ our Lord and ask these things with the forgiveness of our sins. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us turn then to our last hymn, number 282. Lift up your voices now as we stand to sing.
Lift up your voices now, the whole wide world rejoices now. The Lord has triumphed gloriously, the Lord shall reign victoriously. In vain with stone the cave they barred, in vain the watch kept ward and guard. majestic from the spoiled tomb. Emblem of triumph, Christ is come. He binds in chains the ancient foe, a countless host. He frees from woe and hell's high portal open flies. For Christ has risen and man shall rise. And all he did and all he bare, he gives us as our own to share. And hope and joy and peace begin. For Christ has won and man shall win. Oh, victor, aid us in the fight and lead through death to realms of light. We safely pass where thou hast trod. In thee we die to rise to God. Thy flock from sin and death set free, glad alleluia's ring.
Receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, heavenly hosts. Praise Father.